the book of Ephesians. Our sermon text this morning, friends, comes out of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Our sermon text is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20 down to verse 22. But friends, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to read beginning at verse 11 down to the end of chapter 2, verse 22. So we are in Ephesians chapter 2. We begin our reading at verse 11. And the title of this morning's sermon, The Church, a Holy Temple in the Lord. The Church, a Holy Temple in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. My friends, let us read the Word of God together. The Word of God says, Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were once far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we come to your Word. We do remember that you are the author of all wisdom, that you give understanding. And we confess this morning that we are a fickle, finite, and fallen people. Lord, only by your grace and only by your Spirit, Father, can we understand the Word. We pray, Father, that we would not only grasp these truths, but that, O God, you would penetrate our hearts by them. That, Father, we would see your glorious grace as you are building your church as a testimony to your glory, your goodness, your grace to sinners in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your church. Lord Jesus, we pray, govern us by your word. Grow us in holiness. Deepen our love for you, our love for our neighbor. And, oh Lord, we pray by your Spirit, send us forth that we might live for your glory as we bear witness to the gospel of your grace and live upright and godly lives in this present world. Father, have mercy on us, we pray as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My friends, give glory to God who is building his church as a holy temple in the Lord, built on sound doctrine, growing in holiness, and empowered by the Spirit. Dear friends, in the Bible we see that it was in the heart of David the king, to build a house for the Lord, a house for the God of Israel. And while it was good that it was in his heart, God appeared to David and he said, David, you shall not build for me a temple. You shall not build for me a house, but this will be a project. This will be a mission that I give to your successor, to your son Solomon. And so David, in the last years of his life, he began to accumulate all kinds of bronze and iron, gold and silver, all kinds of precious jewels, he made great preparation for his son Solomon. And he gave to his son very strict and very sober instruction that his son was to be diligent to build an exalted house for the Lord their God. And so by the grace of God, Solomon, early in his reign, built this beautiful temple as a dwelling place for God with his people. And when the temple was built, it was a time of great rejoicing for the people of God as they gathered with their sacrifices to celebrate the glorious work that God had done. And dear friends, in our own day, we know the same excitement, the same joy at building something. What a joy it is when we set ourselves to build our own homes and we see, starting at the foundation, this structure growing, our dreams turning into reality, our plans being put into action. My friends, God is building something so glorious, more grand than the temple that Solomon built, more glorious than any landmark or any building constructed by man. God is building his church of his people that will be an eternal testimony of his glorious grace to sinners in Christ. And we, dear friends, as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus, are integrated, built into Christ. And so we see here in Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22, how Paul is unpacking for us this most beautiful illustration of the church, that we are a holy temple in the Lord, that we are a structure built for the display of the glorious grace of God. And so we know our identity. And then we also will hear of the imperative, the call to live out this holy calling. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, I remember that verses 11 to 22, the close of Ephesians 2, we see that Paul has moved to looking at our individual redemption, how God has saved us by his grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul looks at how God in Christ is bringing together a new people, a new holy, redeemed community in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God is reconciling to himself both Jews and Gentiles. That the church is made up of people from every tribe, language, and nation. That God in Christ is redeeming a new humanity. And what joy that means for us as Christians, that as we are united to Christ and have communion with Christ, we also are united to one another and share holy friendship with each other. And so we have here a very powerful and very detailed explanation of who the church is. And what I will set before you, dear friends, is that the church is a holy temple in the Lord. It's built on sound doctrine. We are growing in holiness, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we see in our text in verse 20, Paul writes, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Paul continues his discourse. He reminds us that once we were aliens, once we were strangers, but now we are brought into the family of God. We are of his household. And speaking of family as a house, then he begins to change the illustration, the metaphor, to speak not only of the family household of God, but of the church as the house, the building, the dwelling that God is building. And so, continuing with this building metaphor, he says the church, verse 20, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Dear friends, there is nothing more essential when it comes to building than having a firm, solid foundation. Dear friends, if the foundation has a crack, if the foundation is not well placed, then anything that's put upon it will have a structural defect. And so, dear friends, in our own construction, we take great pains to make sure that when we are building something, whether it's a house or a skyscraper or a church building, that we go and we take our tractors and our machinery and we level the ground. And then we put something solid, some concrete down upon which to build the rest of the structure. What Paul is saying here is that the foundation of the church, what the church rests upon, what the church is grounded upon, what the church is set upon, is the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What Paul means here is that the church is grounded upon the doctrine, the sound doctrine, or the true teaching of the apostles and the prophets. So there's one foundation for the church. This one foundation is the truth of God's word. And this truth of God's word is communicated, Paul says, by two distinct groups, apostles and prophets. So who are apostles? Well, apostles, friends, we get the word apostle means sent ones. An apostle is one who is sent and given authority, commission to speak in the name of the one who has sent him. So the idea is that of a king sending a representative to speak his message to another kingdom or to a group of people. Apostles are those spokesmen whom Christ has appointed to speak in his name. We think of the 12 apostles, and we speak of Paul himself, who introduces himself in Ephesians 1:1 as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostolic authority is essential because, friends, when Paul is speaking in the Holy Spirit, when he speaks to us here in the book of Ephesians, he is speaking the very word of God. He is speaking for Christ. Christ Jesus our Lord is speaking through his chosen servant and spokesman Paul. So dear friends, what that means is when we are listening to Paul, we're not just hearing the musings or the thinking of a mere man, but we are hearing the very word of God. Because Paul is speaking now for Jesus Christ. And so, friends, that means that we ought to receive this teaching and submit to this teaching. We ought to come under the authority of Christ and of his chosen spokesman. So these apostles were appointed by Christ to preach the gospel and to establish the church in sound doctrine. We recall as we go to the book of Acts, for example, that we see that the early church devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is, they devote themselves to the sound doctrine that the apostles are speaking. The church devotes themselves to the very word of God. And now Paul introduces a second group built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, friends, in verse 20, there's a little dispute here about what Paul is meaning when he says the prophets. Is he speaking of the Old Testament prophets, such as Moses, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah? Or is he speaking of the New Testament prophets, like Agabus, or others that Paul will mention a little bit later on in Ephesians chapter 4? Well, friends, they're not actually mutually exclusive. Now, Paul is speaking of the sound doctrine that God has committed to his church, that pattern of truth that was entrusted to the apostles and that was proclaimed by the prophets. And so these prophets in this New Testament era are also preaching. They are declaring the word of God. They are establishing the written testimony of the church, but it also looks back to the Old Testament. It looks back to those prophets like Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel. Because, friends, as Paul says a little later on, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, that Christ Jesus himself is the one in whom the apostles and the prophets, their testimony holds together. And so, friends, what that means is that we come to the Word of God, we understand that God has given us his Word as the sure foundation, that we should be established in truth, that in this truth, by faith in the truth, by faith in Christ, we are joined to Christ, who himself is the cornerstone. So, Jesus Christ himself is the one of whom all the prophets speak. Remember, Jesus warns the scribes and the Jews. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they who bear witness about me. But you will not come to me that you might have life." See, dear friends, there were many people, many Jews in the first century and many people today who love God's word and have dedicated their lives to studying it. Liberal scholars and others who they know so much about the Bible, but they miss the one of whom all the scriptures speak, who is Jesus Christ. And in missing Jesus Christ, they've missed the message. They've missed the core doctrine that God is communicating to sinners, that in Jesus Christ alone there is the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life for all who trust in him. So, friends, Jesus Christ is the one in whom all scripture holds together. And Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone of the church. Jews and Gentiles are founded on sound doctrine, sound truth, rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Again, Christ Jesus himself, his righteousness, his life of faithful obedience, his sacrificial death upon the cross. In Jesus Christ, sinners are reconciled to God, and he is the cornerstone. Well, friends, in ancient architecture, as in some building today, the cornerstone is the first stone, and in many ways, it's the most important, because that stone, as it were, sets the orientation of the building, where the building is to be directed, how it is to be built. Jesus Christ is the most foundational stone, and he is the one who directs and governs the building of his church. So how does Jesus govern his church? Well, Jesus governs his church by his word, by the apostolic teaching, by the word of the apostles and prophets. That is, by the word of God and the gospel which the word of God proclaims, Christ governs, rules, and sanctifies his church. So, dear friends, there really is no substitute for sound doctrine. Friends, we cannot mature in Christ apart from a knowledge of the truth. As I've told you many times, the scriptures encourage us to be childlike in our dependence, but to be mature in our thinking and in our holy behavior. But, friends, we cannot grow apart from a steady diet of the Word of God. And that there is a proper attitude that you and I must have when it comes to the Word of God. That we remember, Christ is speaking to me. My Lord Jesus is directing me by his word and by the truth. So friends, the church is built on sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, which is revealed in the Word of God and the gospel. So dear friends, do you have an appetite for sound doctrine? Do you have a delight in coming to the Word of God and listening to the apostles and prophets as they speak to us from the Word? And are we praying and asking the Father that by his grace he would not only reveal the truth to us, but that he would change our thinking, our affections, and our will so that we would obey him according to the truth? So, friends, the church is built on sound doctrine. Secondly, the church grows in holiness, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. All right, so Jews and Gentiles, people from every tribe and nation, people from every background, people from every status and station in life are held together, joined together in the Lord Jesus Christ, united to Him by faith alone, and we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That is, God is saving people. He is saving sinners out of the world, and He is growing His people in holiness. A holy temple in the Lord. Now, friends, all throughout the Bible, we see that there is quite a bit of talk, a lot of pictures of the temple. The first temple, we might say, is in the Garden of Eden. You recall that when God created the world, He created everything good. But He created a special place, a garden of Eden, a garden of delight. And He put the man and the woman whom He created, and He gave them a commission that they were to obey Him and love Him, that they were to work, to tend the earth, and to thus expand the garden. So, as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says, all the world was good, but not all the earth was garden. And that garden was a special place where God would meet with His people. And so that garden is the first illustration and glimpse of a temple. Now the temple, that means the place where God meets with His people, a place where God communes, that special place where His presence is made known, where His protection is evident, where His people might love and worship Him. But when sin comes into the world, when Adam rebels against God and sins against his Maker, the judgment of God is that humanity is cast out of the garden and that they are cast out of this fellowship and communion with their holy Creator. And yet we see that God, as He redeems Israel out of bondage to Egypt, He establishes a tent of meeting, a tabernacle, a tent. And this tent, again, was a picture of His presence with His people, of his steadfast love and commitment to them to be their God, and that they would be His people. And it was at this tent of meeting where they would bring their sacrifices, they would offer their prayers, where they would meet with their God. We see this is established in the temple that Solomon built. Then we see a vision that Ezekiel has of a glorious temple. And then we come to the New Testament and we see Jesus Christ Himself is the temple. You recall in John chapter 2 that Jesus is approached by the Jews and they see Him casting all the money changers out and overturning the tables of those who bought and sold, who sold pigeons, and all kinds of commerce that was going on in the temple courtyard. And the Jews come to Jesus and they say, "What sign do you do for these things?" And Jesus says, "Here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews don't quite understand it. They say, "Jesus, this temple has taken 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days? And then John tells us that Jesus was speaking of His body, His own person. His body was the dwelling place for God with His people. We recall in Isaiah, Jesus is called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So God dwelling with His people, God communing with His people, God bringing His people near to know, to love, and to worship Him. So what Paul is saying here in verse 21 is that the church is joined together in Christ and is growing in holiness by the Lord Jesus Himself, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God. Now again, this growth, again, is as sinners are converted to Christ, as the Holy Spirit comes and takes the gospel as it's preached and awakens dead sinners to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit converts sinners to Christ, They are, as it were, built as living stones into the building of God's church. But more than that, the church is also growing, not only numerically, but also growing in grace, growing in holiness, because God has set us apart as holy unto Him, and He is making us holy in Christ. Just this morning, we were talking in Sunday school about the distinction between justification and sanctification. And as we discussed, we understand that the Bible teaches that these are truly inseparable from one another, but they are distinct works that God is doing in the lives of His people, and they come in Christ. They come because of Christ, because of what Jesus has done by His life and death and resurrection. Dear friends, as we are united to Christ by faith, as we are born again to repent and believe upon Jesus, as we are united to Christ, the Father gives the eternal, irrevocable decree, this sinner united to my Son is now and forever just. We are counted by God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to be what we are inherently not. That is just, righteous, holy. Dear friends, if you are trusting in Christ this very moment, in the sight of the God of heaven, you are declared just. You are accepted as righteous because God has credited the full sufficient righteousness of Christ to your account. And on the basis of Christ's obedience, of His perfect holy life, you and I receive in Christ life. Eternal life. And that happens in a moment in time, that decree from heaven, that eternal declaration of God, this sinner is just. And so we are declared just in Christ, and we are also being made holy. And so union with Christ not only brings right standing with God, but it also brings a change in our attitudes, in our actions, because God is conforming us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So we are holy in position, but now we are being made holy in our practice. And friends, it is this holy living which is the evidence that we are truly united to Christ and thus have right standing with God, that we are justified. This justification is seen in the works of obedience that follow. As the scripture says, faith apart from works is dead. That we are justified not by our works, but unto good works, unto holiness, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So friends, we grow in holiness, the church does. We are a consecrated dwelling place for God in Christ. God has set us apart as a holy place in Christ. And as we are set apart for holiness, He is also maturing us in holiness. So how do we grow in holiness? Well, friends, this growth in holiness does not come apart from the Word of God and the means of grace that God's appointed to us as we commune with the Lord in prayer, as we fellowship with His saints. By these means, God is shaping our thinking and affections. But remember, friends, holiness, the command to grow up into Christ, is a command to heed and a promise to claim. That on the one hand, friends, you and I dare not be derelict in our duty to follow Jesus, to put off the old man with its passions and to put on the new man who is being recreated in the likeness of Christ. Holiness is a command to heed, but it is also a promise to hold. God is making you holy, dear Christian. He has declared that your end is that you will be righteous, not just in your standing, but in your behavior with Him forever. And that will come when either Christ returns and we are gathered in with Him, or when we die and we are brought to heaven to glory with him. So friends, sanctification is progressive. The Christian life has a trajectory to heaven. The Christian is growing in grace. These good works are the fruit of which the life of Christ is the root. And so, dear friends, we must be a people who strive for holiness, who desire to honor the Lord Jesus with our words, with our works, with our deeds, and with our very lives. And we know that God has purposed that we are a holy temple in the Lord, united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, do you have a zeal for holiness? Do you have a desire to follow Christ? My dear friends, that is one mark of the church corporately and of Christians individually. The church, the true church, is built on sound doctrine, and it is growing numerically, but more importantly, growing and maturing spiritually in holiness. Dear friends, we take great comfort in the words that Jesus said to Peter. He said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus Christ has promised to build his church. Friends, we are the one institution on all the earth that has been ordained by God to endure forever. You know, countries will pass away, presidents will come and go, nations will rise and fall, civilizations will return to the ash heap. But Jesus Christ declared that his church will endure forever. His saints, whom he has built in himself, who he has redeemed by his blood, that they will not fail, but they shall endure to Christ's eternal glory. So friends, that ought to give you great confidence. The Father is at work. Christ is building his church. Well, how does he build his church? How does he sanctify? How does he prepare us for ministry? Well, God gives to us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is he who indwells and empowers the church for mission, for ministry. So verse 22, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And very briefly, looking at 22, look at those first two words, "in him." Again, they are some of the most common words that Paul uses in his writing. The centerpiece of our salvation is Christ and union with the Lord Jesus. It is in union with Christ that all of the benefits that Christ has won for us accrue to us. And recall that this union with Christ is by the grace of God, and it comes through the instrument of faith, and faith alone. It is by faith alone that sinners lay hold of the Savior. It is in Jesus Christ alone that our sin is forgiven and that righteousness is counted to us. It is in Christ alone that we are growing in holiness by the Word of God and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Friends, all of God's saving grace to us is in Jesus Christ alone. And that's why we say that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. So friends, don't look into yourself as though there's something good in us by which we can merit God's approval. But see all that Christ has done for us as the grounds of our acceptance. And when you hear the call to follow after Christ, remember that it is the Father who equips and empowers and will enable you in Christ to die more and more to sin and to live more and more unto Christ. Friends, he is the true vine, the life-giving vine, the life which is now being manifest in we, his disciples, in his church, who are united to him by faith. In him, you, Ephesians, you, the church, are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What a beautiful thought, friends. The church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit Himself. We are a holy people. Holy, not only because God has called us in His grace and redeemed us in His Son, but also because He has sealed us with His Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, dear believer, also dwells in every other believer. And friends, remember that this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is full. That when you were born again, God the Holy Spirit came and took up residence within your soul. He came and made His home with you. And friends, this was not a process that took place over years or decades, but it happened all together and at once. The Holy Spirit quickened you and indwelt you and granted to you faith and repentance and united you to Jesus. Friends, you don't need a second filling of God the Holy Spirit. He came to you in full the very moment you were born again. And this same Holy Spirit is equipping and enabling you and your brothers and sisters to live for the glory of God. Because it is the Spirit who is building us up in truth, in sound doctrine, to know God, to love God, to worship God. And we are by His presence and by His power a dwelling place, a holy sanctuary. God the Holy Spirit is with us. And so, dear friends, what that means is we can have great confidence, not in who we are, but in what God is doing in and through His church. And I know, dear friends, sometimes we can think pretty poorly of the church. And we think of the institutional church. And dear friends, we hear of scandals and we hear of all kinds of things that go on. And they are very terrible. And when the people of God sin, or when the institution of the church is revealed to have some sin within it, we must be those who are quick to rebuke, and if it's in ourselves, to repent and to return to the Lord. Friends, the church is not perfect. And friends, but we are a people who have been redeemed in Christ and are a people who live a life of continual repentance. Friends, one mark of the true believer, one mark of the church, is not that we're perfect, but that we are striving after Christ. We know that the Lord has redeemed us, and out of gratitude for His mercy, we now seek by His grace to live day by day for His glory. So we need the truth. We need the Word of God. We must grow up into Christ. And all the while, we are depending upon God the Holy Spirit to apply this redemption. Because, friends, the Holy Spirit Himself is He who applies redemption. He's the one who takes the redemption that God, the Father, has authored and that Christ has accomplished. And it is the Spirit who applies it to our soul. And, dear friends, if you are in Christ, if you are a disciple, you have a spiritual gift. The Spirit of God has not only brought the salvation of God home to you, but He is also preparing you for ministry. So, dear friends, what gift has the Spirit of God given to you? What desires to serve Christ do you have? What gifts might He have given to you that you might edify the body of Christ and that you might live for God's glory in the world? Friends, there are no useless stones in the building of Christ, but each one of us is fit together by the master carpenter, by the master builder, that we might grow as a testimony of His sovereign grace. So we pursue righteousness. We want to glorify Christ today, even while we're in quarantine. But we know it's all of God's grace, all of the power of God the Holy Spirit. So we humble ourselves and ask for His mercy. But dear friends, as we close, let me just remind you that being part of the church is more than simply making a decision or walking an aisle or jumping in the baptistry or even having your name on a church roll. No, friends, to be of the church is that you must be in Christ. You must be trusting in the Lord Jesus. You must be trusting in Him as your Savior and your Lord. Because only in union with Christ can you be of the people of God. And so, my friend, if today you're hearing these words and the Spirit of God has come and you are questioning, am I truly a Christian? Let me ask, have you repented of your sin? Are you this day submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus, by which He directs and governs us by His Word? Are you submitting to the Word of God? Is your life marked by a growth in holiness? Not perfection, but a deepening love and a deepening obedience. Because, friends, these are the marks of the Spirit of God who empowers every believer to live for the glory of God. So, friends, if that's you, take heart. But if that's not you, dear friend, let me urge you today to call out to Christ for mercy. The Scripture says, behold, today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. My friend, if you hear the Word of God today, come to Jesus, call out to Him to have mercy upon you. Because Jesus has said He will never refuse any true sinner who comes to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace, and we thank You for how You're building Your church on sound doctrine, in holiness, and empowering us for the mission You've entrusted to us. Oh, Father, we pray that we would love You and love our Lord Jesus more. We pray that You would give us a holy love and patience for one another. We pray that You would make us quick to forgive, not to hold grudges against one another, but to see how we have been reconciled to You in Christ and have peace with You, O God, and peace one to another. We pray that our church would be a testimony to this holy love, and that by Your Spirit, Father, You would equip us to live, to order our lives in submission to Christ and the proclamation of His gospel, that all the world may know that we are Yours and that You might receive all the glory due Your name. Father, all this we ask in Jesus' name.